Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us. If you would turn your Bibles back to Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Proverbs, the fourth chapter will be the basis for our study this morning. You know, habits are sometimes notoriously hard to break. And habits form when we do something over and over, and those habits begin to be wired into our brains is something that's almost an expectation, and in some cases our body begins to think it's a need. And if that habit is something that brings pleasure, it actually affects our thinking in the central part of our brain to the point that we really want to keep doing that. And if we fully understood how deeply habits affect us and how hard they may be to break, I think we all might try a little harder to watch what we are doing, especially in regard to spiritual matters and the things that either please God or offend Him. I'm positive that we would put a lot more thought into all things that we do. Warren Buffett rightly observed, quote, "Chains of habit are too light to be felt until they're too heavy to be broken." Unquote. It's often that we find some habit, some bad habit, is a habit and not a one-time action, and then we regret having started, and it's too hard to change once we discover it and we acknowledge it, that it is a habit. Augustine also noted, quote, "Habit, if not resisted, soon becomes necessity." And the point that we need to note here is that if we start down a road that we should have never taken, the further we go down that road, the harder it will be for us to go back and to get on the right path. And I think in such cases, we all might agree that the best way to stop is to never start. And when we speak about the path of sin, all the more so. Spiritually speaking, God has given us the instruction, though, to find the right path and the directions to take once we are on that road so that we might arrive at the intended eternal destination of heaven. But while God has given us perfect instruction and perfect directions, we've also been given the freedom to either accept and follow His instruction and direction, or to reject it and go our own way. What we don't get to choose is where that road leads us and where it ends. That's already settled. As Jesus Himself stated in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And at the same time, in verse 14, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And again, the choice is ours as to which road we're going to take, but the end of each has already been settled. We can't get on the broad, smooth path where everybody is going and end up in heaven with eternal life. So the question for this morning is which road are you on? And how can you ensure that you don't go down the wrong road? Or if you find that you are on the wrong road, is it possible to change direction? And how can we make sure that we don't go down that wrong road again? Well, with all these choices, with these choices set before us, the path of sin or the path of righteousness, I want us to consider this morning how we can ensure that we don't ever get into the habit of sin. What really is the best way to stop the practice of sin? And since the reality is we have already all sinned, Romans 3, verse 23, how can we stop? Or what do we do if we find that it has become our habit, our way of life, and we've traveled maybe far down that road? And should we manage to get out of that terrible habit of sin and get off the road that leads to eternal destruction, how can we ensure that we don't go down that road again? And it shouldn't be surprising that the answers will not come from men. and certainly not from our spiritual adversary. The best way to stop is to be found in God's instruction and direction, the Scriptures. But we have to listen to those instructions and directions. And let's read just a couple of verses, Proverbs the 4th chapter, verses 14 and 15. This will be the basis for our lesson this morning. Verse 14, the wise writer says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on." What he's talking about is a warning against the way of sin. And this is a warning that we need to heed, because he's speaking about the dangers of and the consequences of evil. And it almost seems ridiculous at this point to say there are dangers of following after evil. I think we probably all know that, but it's becoming more evident in the world in which we live today. Either people, one, don't believe there is such thing as evil, or two, think that there's no consequences for following it. But the wise writer in this text is warning his son to stay away from the path of the wicked who are following after evil. And the passage was read just a few minutes ago in chapter 1. He made a very similar warning. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And again, verse 15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." Why such a warning? Because of the dangers of following that path. It is the path of darkness. The Apostle John once wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And yet the wise writer tells us here in chapter 4 and verse 19, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." And similarly, Jesus once said in John 12 and verse 35, "He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." And so the way of the wicked, that is the path of evil, is the one where truth is obscured or hidden altogether. And that path is obviously headed in the opposite direction of anything and everything of God and righteousness. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we're traveling down this path, we're not walking with God. And as long as we remain in darkness, we're going to be unaware of the spiritual dangers in front of us, and unaware of the eternal dangers of judgment that we face, and the eternal punishment that is sure to come. But with light, we see where we are, and we can know where we are headed. And we can see the dangers that might stand in our way, or that are close enough to be a danger to us. But in darkness, we have no ability to see or recognize any dangers, and we put ourselves in a spiritually dangerous position. But we also need to understand that this way is an abomination to the Lord. Now, if anybody knows God at all, it should be abundantly clear that God hates sin. If not, we need to make that clear right now. In the book of Job in chapter 34, Elihu, in answering Job, stated what should have been already known to all those who were there. In verse 12 of Job 34, he said, "Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice." The prophet Habakkuk would say many years later in chapter 1, verse 13, "To God, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." God has no part with sin or evil. But there are even some of the evil things that God hates to a greater degree and calls such things an abomination. And to be clear, the Hebrew word that's translated as abomination literally means something that is disgusting morally to God. There are things that are sin, but there are some things God says are disgusting. You don't even want to look at it. You don't even think about it. And the wise writer tells us of the danger of following this path in Proverbs 15, verse 19, when he tells us that the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The very way we're talking about, that the wise writer is warning his son not to take, it's an abomination to the Lord. It's disgusting morally to the Lord. And no wonder, since it's a path that takes us away from Him and away from righteousness and headlong into sin and to spiritual death. It shouldn't be a surprise that the Apostle Paul would warn many years later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, that we're to abstain from every form of evil. And if we seek to truly be pleasing to the Lord, this is not going to be a path that we take for these reasons. But we might want to stop here for just a minute and say, wait a minute, what is evil? So I know that I'm not going to be doing that or taking that path. What is evil? Well, by dictionary definition, it is something that is, quote, morally wrong or bad, immoral or wicked. Now that implies right away a moral standard. And for those who might be averse even to a moral standard, it's also defined as something that is harmful and injurious. Of course, that would broaden the application here, but spiritually speaking, that is still true. It is harmful, it is injurious to us spiritually speaking. But I want us to know for now that either the definition would make us admit at least that evil exists, because there is a lot of morally wrong, bad, harmful, injurious things out there in the world. And if we were to define this term that fits the Bible terminology, we would have to admit that evil then is sin. Simple as that. It is morally wrong because it is doing the things that God forbids or failing to do the things that He commands. It is disobedience at the heart, or as John put it in 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is lawlessness. The Old King James says transgression of the law. It is the path of the wicked and the way of evil. They're one in the same path, and it's the path that we know well because it's the path that all of us have followed at one point or another. Paul, in fact, reminded the brethren of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 that God had delivered them from that life where they, as he described, once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He went on to say in verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's the path we're talking about. We all walked that path at one point or another. Maybe somebody here today is still walking that path. Now, we don't like to be called evil or wicked. I'm pretty sure of that. But if we choose that path while simultaneously rejecting the path of righteousness, then we need to know and we need to acknowledge that that path is the one that the wise writer is warning against here. Sin is wickedness and evil. And how do we sin? Well, it's an appeal to our desires. This isn't something like the old comedian used to say, the devil made me do it. The devil may entice you to do it, but it's something you want to do. Our adversary, the devil, of course, is prowling about seeking whom he may devour, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. But James reminds us in chapter 1, beginning verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. If we sin, it's because it's something we wanted to do. We choose to go down that path. The devil doesn't make us do it. He may certainly entice us to go down that path, but we do it of our own choice. And if we enter that path, it's because we saw something down the road there that we liked. It appealed to us. Maybe we didn't know what the end of that road was, but we honestly can't say that we didn't choose that. So what we're talking about today is the best way then to stop or prevent and avoid sin altogether. How do we do that? Well, we just don't start. Notice again in chapter 4, verse 14 of the book of Proverbs, do not enter the path of the wicked. In other words, don't even start down that road. And that's true about many things in life. And we're talking about a continued practice. We're not talking about a one-time act. We're talking about a way of life. And the reality of what happens in our physical life parallels the spiritual in this way too. When it comes to stopping bad habits, the best way to stop is to just never start. That's true about addictive substances. You know, the solution to bad habits is quite often heard as a warning to those that are young enough to have never started, whether it's smoking or using some addictive substance such as drugs or alcohol. And sometimes it comes, these warnings come from the mouths of those who are already addicted. They're speaking to others because they're recalling all that they've suffered through and the destruction of their families and their lives, the affliction that that addiction has brought on them and everybody around them. And they're looking at everybody else and saying, don't start. They know that they are hooked. And they might even have some actual desire to stop. But even more than that, they know that they don't want anyone else to end up where they are. And it's too often the case that one realizes too late that even their physiology has literally changed because of these addictive substances, and that it will be difficult to get back to where they want to be. I remember watching a PBS special on meth many years ago, and it just amazed me the reality of why so many people got hooked on meth. And they talked about why that was true. It's because it changes the physiology of your body. All it takes is one time and you're hooked. Once. Sounds familiar. Spiritually speaking, sometimes that's all it takes too. We start going down that road of sin, and before too long, we're hooked. On a lesser scale, bad habits are among those things that are better not to even start. Maybe something as simple as biting your nails or tapping your fingers on the table or something that has a little wider effect like buying a coffee at Starbucks every day or checking your cell phone while you're driving. These are habits we can get into without a whole lot of thought as to the consequences, and they may not obviously affect us or anybody else, but they do. And when we see how those habits then negatively affect us and others, it's only then that we start thinking about what we're doing and maybe give some serious thought as to what we're doing and why we do that and how we might be able to stop. Maybe we realize our biting our nails causes other issues, or tapping on the table is extremely annoying to everybody around you, or that daily Starbucks coffee is costing you a lot more than you realized, and you're struggling financially because of that simple choice. Or maybe it's that you realize your family could use a lot more of your attention than your cell phone and that social media app. But this is true also in spiritual matters. The best way to stop is to never start. The reality that bad habits are things better not even started applies here. Getting into a habit or routine in spiritual matters leads to a time when those habits are difficult to break or to change. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Getting into a good habit is a good thing. We're told by the wise writer in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. What's he talking about? Getting your child into a good habit. Most likely, remember, Proverbs are truisms. They're most generally true. But what he's telling us here is you get your children into a good habit, it's going to be difficult for them to get out of that later in life. That's a good thing. But on the negative side, we see when we're trained in the wrong things that it will be difficult to break those habits also. In the book of Jeremiah in chapter 13, Jeremiah noted the habit of the Israelites to indulge in sin. And he wrote in verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then you may also do good who are accustomed to do evil. They had gotten so into the habit of evil, that is sin, that at this point they were saying it'd be easier for a leopard to change his spots. Now, whether good or bad habits, even in spiritual matters, it's going to be difficult to change once it has become a habit. Think about making good habits. And as the wise writer warns here, if it's talking about going down the roads of sin, don't even start. These same Israelites stand as an example of how going far down that road of sin and ungodliness will affect us and how difficult it will be to change. Again, in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 6, God asked through Jeremiah regarding the Israelites, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. They didn't know how to blush because they had so long practiced these ungodly ways, they had no clue that such behavior should have been reason to blush. He would go on to write of God's pleas to come back in verses 16 and 17 and their unsurprising response. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I sent watchmen over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. They were in the bad habit of sin and they wanted no part now with righteousness. They were in a spiritual rut of ungodliness and sin and couldn't find their way out even when God was willing to show them the way. Now imagine somebody out there right now saying, oh, but that won't happen to me. Famous last words. I imagine everybody of whom he was speaking here in this context said that at some point. Well, that'll never happen to me. It would have been far better for them to have never started down that road, and I pray that we learn from their example and don't think that we're beyond doing the same thing. But you might be sitting in here thinking, oh, wait, it's too late to say don't start. We all know that we've all sinned, so what if we find that we are on that road? Well, don't keep going. Again, listen to the wise writer. Do not walk in the way of evil. If you're there, don't just keep walking with them. In other words, if you're already on the path, don't just keep going. And the lesson there is important. If we find ourselves in sin, it is wise to change direction and get off that path. It's extremely foolish to just keep going. Logic and common sense tell us that if we find that we're going down the wrong road, we have to make a change. We know that with directional movement. Logic and common sense tells us that if we're wanting to go from Houston to Florida, we have to go east. You look on the map, you know, Houston's here, Florida, well, for you, Houston here and Florida's somewhere over here. But if we find out, if we jump in the car that we're headed west, what are we going to do about it? We're going to say, oh, well, already going this way, so I guess I'll just keep going this way. We're not going to get to our intended destination. But if somebody writes out directions to me to get to a store that I want to go buy some necessities, I need to follow those directions if I want to get to the intended destination. If for some reason I find that the directions were incorrect, though, what do I do? Do I just say, well, you know, this is somebody that I love dearly. Am I going to say that they were wrong and follow some different directions? Well, yes, that's what you would do if you want to get to where you intend. Simple logic and common sense tells if we're going down the wrong road or going the wrong direction, we don't continue down that path if we really want to get to that intended destination. Spiritually speaking, how much more so? If we find that we're headed down the wrong road, or put another way, we're headed in a wrong direction, we cannot ever hope to reach heaven if we just keep going down that wrong road. And it's foolish to argue that we're going to keep going down that road because that's the path my mom and dad took. If you know it doesn't lead to heaven, how foolish is that? Or I'm going to keep going down that road because I've been doing this for a long time now, preacher. Okay. It's not going to get you there. A change has to be made if we truly want to get to heaven, if we find that we're on the wrong road. If it's the wrong road, it's the wrong road. Simple as that. I believe the Apostle Paul stands as an example of such a needed change. When we're introduced to the man in the latter part of Acts chapter 7, He was persecuting Christians to the extreme, and he was standing by giving consent to the stoning of Stephen. In the beginning of chapter 8, we find him continuing the persecution with the goal of going to Damascus to harass the Christians there and bring them back to Jerusalem. Into chapter 9. But we find there that on that journey to Damascus, he was met by Jesus on the way. And in that occasion, realized that he was on the wrong path. This Jesus, whom he denied as being the Christ and Son of God, was now alive again in front of him. He couldn't deny the reality of that. He didn't keep traveling down that wrong road, friends. He realized he was on the wrong path and he changed, spiritually speaking. He did what we would call a 180. And we see this borne out when he got to Damascus. And after he met with Ananias and he was baptized, we find in verse 20 of chapter 9, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God, the exact opposite of what he had been doing before. The very thing that he'd been denying up to the point of facing Jesus. Continuing down a wrong road is simply foolish. It's the epitome of foolishness. Because it puts our eternal fate in jeopardy. To continue down the wrong spiritual path when we've discovered it was not going to lead us to heaven would be like ignoring a sign that said bridge out ahead and continuing down the road because, well, that's where you want to go. You want to go that direction. The end is not going to be pleasant, to say the least. The end of that road is destruction, as Jesus noted. We've already looked at Matthew 7, verse 13. Now, some just don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that everybody's wrong. Are you telling me, preacher, that millions of people are wrong? I'm not telling you. The Scriptures are telling you. Jesus himself is the speaker here. If you have a problem with that, you're going to have to take it up with him on Judgment Day. But friend, I would rather you deal with it right now because then we'll be too late. But some don't want to believe that what their parents told them or what their preacher told them or what their loved one told them has led them astray. And so they will ignore foolishly the signs that point in a different direction and they continue down that old same road that will not lead them to heaven. That is foolishness. What we are talking about here is if you find yourself on that path, repentance is what is necessary. After Paul had become a disciple of Jesus Christ and after having been one of its greatest persecutors, as he stood before Agrippa, he recounted what he had taught everybody afterwards. That they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Acts 26 and verse 20. And he was a living example of very things that he was teaching others to do. He repented, he turned to God, and he did works proving that he had repented. Again, we just read in chapter 9 verse 20, immediately he began preaching Jesus as the Christ. There was no better way to prove his repentance than that. You see, it's not enough when we find that we're on the wrong road to just simply stop continuing down the wrong road and just stay where we're at. If we truly want to get to heaven, we have to resolve to not keep going down that wrong road and then get off of the wrong road, turn to God. That means get on the right road and start going the right direction. I'm sure we've all heard someone at some point say, you know, it's never too late to turn around. As long as we're living, that's true. After we leave this earth, it's too late. There is no going back. And the final admonition of the wise writer here is to get away from it. Get far away from it. Verse 15, avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. In other words, once you get off of that path that's going in the wrong direction, you don't go back and stand at the fork in the road there and say, and even think about it. What he's saying is get far away from it. And I know I've used this illustration a lot, but I'm going to use it again. You don't stand at the edge of the mud hole. If you use, and I'll use myself as a good example. When I was younger, and my parents would put on me the nice clothes for Sunday morning to go to worship, they would tell me, "Don't get it dirty." And of course, after a good rain in our backyard, we had some spots back there. There would be a little nice little mud puddle. And as a boy, what do you think about? Well, mud puddles. And you want to go over there. And I'd want to go right, just stand at the edge of that thing and say, "But I'm not in it." Just asking for trouble, aren't you? Because you know you'll stand at that edge and you say, "See, I'm not. Oops." And then it's too late. What the wise writer is saying is get far away from it. Knowing the dangers and the consequences we've seen already this morning and following that path or ever even getting on it. Why would we want to stand at the edge telling ourselves, "Well, we're not on it, so we'll be all right"? No. We will be affected. If we get ourselves close to ungodliness and sin, we're only fooling ourselves if we think we can get as close to the path of sin as we can and not be affected. Paul's admonition to the brethren of Corinth was a strong warning about what they should have already known. "Do not be deceived," he said. "Evil company corrupts good habits. You hang around people who are on that wrong road, it will not be too long before they're trying to get you on that road." Why would we want to do that to ourselves? How many souls have been lost because they told themselves, "Well, it didn't hurt anybody," or "Just once won't hurt"? As we all too often say, famous last words. Those are the famous last words of one who's taken in and taken away. All along thinking, "Oh, it'll never happen to me." So that means we need to choose wisely. In regard to the choice that we have to make about which road we're going to take, the wise writer also tells us in Proverbs 13, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. We need to say here that it is the wise who doesn't travel the path of the wicked and the fools who do. Now we can either keep telling ourselves it'll all be fine in the end, or we can wake up and face the reality of the situation. But this is a path that we need to avoid at all costs. Get away from it as far as possible and instead draw near to and stay near God. Since God has no part with sin and unrighteousness, it only makes sense then, if we truly want to be pleasing to God, that we have to draw closer to Him. But James tells us if we do that, He will draw near to us. James chapter 4, verse 7 beginning says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." There's a whole sermon in those few verses. The promise here is if we resist the temptations of our adversary, he will flee. If. But the promise also here is if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. That's exactly what we want and what we need. But to do that, we might need to do some serious lamenting and mourning for our spiritual condition first, when we realize that the path that we've been taking is taking us further away from him instead of bringing us closer. Are we willing to lament over our choices? And then we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. Again, 1 John 1 verse 5 tells us God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that means that he's not going to be found on this path or at the end of the road that the wicked travel. If we want to be in the light, then John goes on to admonish us in verses 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, we can't stay on that path. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we have to walk the right path. That is, in the light as He is in the light. That means no jumping back and forth from one path to the other. We have to walk in the light as He is in the light. Complete light. No darkness at all. And only then can we say we have fellowship with Him. Are we willing to do that? If you're here today and you've not begun walking the path of the wicked, don't start. That's the best way to stop. But if you're here today and by the words that we've considered today, or maybe because of something that you have heard or read prior today, you've learned that you are on the wrong road, what will you do now? We plead with you to make the wise choice and change direction. Change the very path that you are on and begin your walk with God today. And for those who are here or listening, may have left that path, we urge you and we encourage you all the more so. And we will help you to avoid this path at all costs, to get back on the right road and get away from the path of sin and wickedness as far as possible by getting closer to God and to Jesus Christ. What is your choice this morning? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, take that first step down the right road today by submitting to the will of God in baptism. It is there that we're told in Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13, that through your faith and the working of God, He will raise you up together with Christ and wash away your sins. It is in that act of your faith being proven by your obedience that He will wash away your sins. But not until then. Maybe you're here today as a Christian who's not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Maybe you've looked back on that old path and it's become appealing to you. Make it right in the sight of God today, whatever way you need to. If you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?